Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, we welcome you to the Beacon Broadcast and thank you for tuning our way today, and we will continue our study of the qualifications for pastors in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we are giving extended attention to the first qualification in verse 3, which says, not given to wine. Now, so far, this is what we have. 1 Timothy 3:1, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine. Not given to wine. That is a very controversial subject, as I don't need to remind you, among Christians in America today and in other parts of the world, but especially it seems to be a controversial issue in America. Far more than most other places, by the way. I have done a little bit of traveling in various foreign countries over these last nearly 30 years or so. And the only places really where I found this to be as controversial as in America have been primarily places where American missionaries have gone and have basically imported the American teaching that is common among Bible-believing Christians in regard to alcohol, and that is the teaching that the Bible requires abstinence, that the Bible mandates abstinence, which, as I've tried to point out in the last couple of broadcasts, is really not an accurate representation of what the Bible says. And to distort and twist the Bible to teach something that it doesn't say is not good. Now, I also repeat that my personal recommendation has always been and remains abstinence. I'm an abstainer for a lot of reasons, and I've given those on previous broadcasts, and I'm not going to go back to that now. But it's one thing to say, this is my personal recommendation. It's another thing to say, thus saith the Lord. Those are two entirely different things. And I think it's important that we make a clear distinction between them, and it's vitally important that we do not misrepresent the Bible in anything. It's a tremendously abominable to misrepresent the Bible deliberately, but it's not even good to misrepresent the Bible sincerely, to be sincerely mistaken and to be, to be happy to remain that way and unwilling to consider that you might be misrepresenting the Bible. So that's my reason for going into this. I know it's a controversial area, and it would probably be more advantageous for me if I would just leave it alone. But I have such a strong commitment to the Bible as the Word of God and to the principle that we are to teach exactly what the Bible says. We are to endeavor to understand what it says and to proclaim what it says, and we don't have to be afraid of what it says. I've had people who've said to me, all right, that's what the Bible teaches. I understand that. I understand the Bible doesn't require abstinence, but it would still be better that you pretend that it does. It still would be better that you tell people that this is what the Bible teaches, because if you don't, then some people are going to experiment with alcohol, and some of them are going to be deceived by it, and they're going to become addicted to it. And so it's just better that you tell them that the Bible prohibits alcohol in any form. Please do that. for the sake of the well-being of the potential well-being of people. Well, I just happen to believe that you never truly minister to the well-being of people by misrepresenting the Bible. And I strenuously object to the thought that anyone who's a Christian could think so, that could think that it's an advantage to you to misrepresent the Bible. Misrepresenting the Bible is a sin. Misrepresenting the Bible deliberately is an abomination to the Lord. And misrepresenting the Bible through carelessness and unwillingness to study it thoughtfully and thoroughly is also a sin, maybe a lesser one, but it's a sin of laziness. It's a sin of being unwilling to accept what the Bible teaches and so forth. So, the Bible doesn't require abstinence. The Bible does prohibit drunkenness, and the Bible does warn about the dangers of alcohol. But it doesn't require abstinence. It doesn't prohibit any and every moderate and controlled use of alcohol. That much we need to understand. Now, we were looking at the text yesterday in 1 Timothy 3:8 that gives the requirements, the qualifications for deacons. Similar, almost the same as for pastors, but there are some small differences, and they are significant differences, and one has to do with this issue of wine. Because verse 8 says, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. And that's a very perplexing text, a very perplexing phrase for those who are trying to make the Bible teach prohibition. Abstinence required and prohibition. Abstinence, of course, is that I will abstain from all alcohol. Prohibition is that I will impose that upon others. Well, I have the personal privilege. I'm repeating myself. I know, but I have the personal privilege to abstain, but I do not have the right to teach that the Bible requires abstinence, because it doesn't, and I don't have the right, certainly, to impose prohibition upon others and to say that the Bible requires it. That's even going further. That's taking it a step further in the direction of wronging others. I don't want to be guilty of wronging others. So, what about this? The deacons, not given to much wine. Well, you just chew on that one a little bit, and if you haven't already done so, and try to reconcile that with your understanding, which really turns out to be a misunderstanding of the requirement for pastors in verse 3, which says not given to wine. And I reiterate what I said yesterday. I'm convinced that both of these phrases say essentially the same thing, mean essentially the same thing. There's no contradiction when they are properly understood. There is a contradiction, however, when you are misunderstanding or misrepresenting what not given to wine means. Not given to wine does not mean he may not touch wine. It means he must not be controlled by wine. He must not be addicted by wine. He must not come under the inebriating influence of wine. That's what given to wine means. He is not to be given to it. He's not to be in the grip of it. He's not to be controlled by it. And that is essentially the same thing as for deacons when it says not given to much wine. Because that's the problem. When you take too much, it's the much wine that's the problem. And it's that, of course, makes it clear that we're not talking here about grape juice, because you could drink gallons of grape juice and never become drunk, never become addicted. You know that. There'd be no reason to prohibit much grape juice. This has to be alcoholic wine. And it says not given to much wine. In other words, a little bit's fine. Moderate use is fine. Again, for many reasons, I don't do that, don't recommend that, but biblically speaking, scripturally speaking, it's okay. You do have that Christian liberty, but please be careful that you don't use your liberty to create a barrier, a stumbling block to somebody else. The Bible teaches that as well. Now we might look at 1 Timothy 5:23, where Paul says to Timothy, a little piece of personal advice, it is okay to give your personal recommendation, and Paul does that here, though when the inspired apostle does it and it ends up in Scripture, it turns out to be not only personal advice, but also divinely inspired Scripture. My personal advice is never in that category, but Paul's is. But Paul said to Timothy, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Now again, it's pretty hard to understand that text in any other way except alcoholic wine. If you make the wine here grape juice, as some people are prone to do, it doesn't make a lot of sense. No longer drink water only, but use a little grape juice for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. I mean, that's possible, that's plausible, that would be good advice, but of course there would be no reason for Timothy to have been hesitant to drink grape juice, and there would be no reason for Paul to say a little. Right back to what we said in chapter 3. Use a little wine for your stomach's sake. Why would he say, use a little grape juice for your stomach's sake? He could just say, get a hold of some grape juice. But as I tried to point out on the broadcast yesterday, grape juice really was not available to people in the first century, except immediately upon the harvest of grapes and immediately upon pressing those grapes out of their, pressing the juice out of the grapes. If you could get a hold of some of that right then, you could get some fresh grape juice, but beyond that, it's too late. I mean, there just would really be a limited window of opportunity, just a few days out of every year, if you happen to be where the grapes were harvested and where the grapes were pressed. And if you could get a hold of some of that liquid right then, that would be fresh grape juice. But other than that, you couldn't have it because they didn't have fresh grape juice. They couldn't bottle grape juice. They couldn't refrigerate grape juice. And so they didn't have it. It just did not exist as a commodity at all. We're so prone many times to impose our 20th or 21st century culture and society back upon the Bible rather than the other way around, learning what life was like in the first century, or in the case of the New Testament, the first century, and reading that into the Scriptures and using that to properly interpret the Scriptures. I think I told you on the broadcast yesterday that Mr. Welch, whatever his first name was, but the one who was the first person to bottle grape juice, to put a vacuum on it and to bottle it and to make it available so that you could have fresh grape juice year-round, he did it because he was an abstainer, a prohibitionist, a teetotaler. And here's what I forgot to tell you. What he was really trying to do was to make the fruit of the vine available for church communion in a non-alcoholic form, trying to get rid of alcoholic wine in the communion service, which, again, was just about the only thing that was available until he invented, if you want to use that word, grape juice. Now, it was possible to have wine, non-alcoholic, non-fermented wine, for communion. But until then, it just really wasn't possible. There was no such thing. And you've got to understand these things. So we'll take it up tomorrow. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.